This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. My dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. You know, it's a very nice feeling. It's as if, you know, you're running a race, and at the end of the race you can see the finish line just as you're about to finish. And you know, that's like the sort of sentiment I'm having right now as we're finishing this text. Tonight we're doing hadith number 40 and 41, and then on Friday night, inshallah, we'll be doing hadith number 42, where we'll be completing the text. And it's a, you know, a very humbling reminder that, you know, any act of ibadah, any act of righteousness that is done is, you know, purely from the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given, you know, myself and a lot of you the ability to sit through the words of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a big blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. And I believe that sentiment of being grateful and, you know, being concerned about the akhirah is something that definitely, you know, hits home tonight with this hadith where Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma qal, أَخَذَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَّلَّمُ بِمَنْكِبِهِ فَقَالْ كُنْ فِي الدُّنْيَا كَأَنَّكَ غَرِيبٌ أَوْ عَابِرِ السَّبِيلِ وَكَانَ ابْنُ عُمَرَ يَقُولُ إِذَا أَمْسَيْتَ فَلَا تَنْتَظِرِ الصَّبَاحَ وَإِذَا أَصْبَحْتَ فَلَا تَنْتَظِرِ الْمَسَاءَ وَخُذْ مِنْ صِحَّتِكَ لِمَرَضِكَ وَمِنْ حَيَاتِكَ لِمَوْتِكَ رواه البخاري. On the authority of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, who said the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam took hold of my shoulder and said, "Be in the world as if you are a stranger or traveling along a path." And Ibn Umar would say, "If you survive till the late afternoon, do not expect to live till the morning." Jazakallahu khair. Barakallahu fik. Do not expect to live till the morning, and if you survive till the morning, do not expect to be alive in the late afternoon. Take from your health, from your sickness, and from your life for your death. From your life, from your death. So this version that we have shared right now, this is the version that Imam al-Bukhari reported. There's another version which is reported by in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad and the Sunan of Imam al-Tirmidhi, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam added to this, فَإِنَّكَ لَا تَدْرِي يَا عَبْدَ اللَّهِ مَا إِسْمُكَ غَدْ, that, oh Abdullah, you will not know what your name is tomorrow. Meaning you do not know if you will be from the living or from the dead. And likewise, in another version of this hadith, he said, وَعُدْ نَفْسَكَ فِي أَهْلِ الْقُبُورِ, and consider yourself from the inhabitants of your grave. Consider yourself from the inhabitants of the grave. General comments about this hadith, you know, this hadith is just about putting things into perspective. That a lot of the times when you don't receive a reminder enough in this life, we start to think, whether, you know, consciously or subconsciously, that we're in this world to stay. And we start to get attached to it. Our ambitions and our goals revolve around this world. Our longings and our desires come in, you know, in inclination to what this world tells us to like and dislike. And it is such a hadith as this one today that remind us what a Muslim is meant to have in terms of a relationship with this world. It's not a long-lasting, you know, romantic relationship, but rather it's a very unpersonable, you know, unemotional, purely business-like relationship that we are meant to have. Now, it doesn't mean that you're not allowed having fun, but it means that your heart should not get attached to this world. Your heart should not get attached to this world. So starting off with the very beginning of the hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he takes hold of the shoulder of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. Now, the first thing we want to understand over here is how old is Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma when this is happening? When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, he was at the most 20 years old. He was not older than 20 years old. So this happened sometime before that. So roughly we're saying he is in his teens at this time when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is taking hold of his shoulder. So he's giving very special attention and care to the younger people. And this is again, you know, a recurring theme in this, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is preparing the future generations of Islam. That if he, you know, if we aren't going to spend time to prepare them, no one else will. And that is what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is teaching us, that the younger generation, the younger people, they deserve a special care, they deserve special attention, they deserve in particular special mentorship. right? It's not just about being their friend. It's about mentoring them and helping them to become the most productive and best Muslims that they can possibly be. And this is what we see in the relationship between the Prophet ﷺ and Abdullah ibn Umar. One of the things that was, you know, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma was famous for was his literal interpretation of the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning that anything that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, he would do literally. So if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam slept in a particular place, whether it had a virtue to it or not, he would go and sleep in that particular place. In fact, you know, it got to such a state that there was a particular place the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam urinated, and Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma urinated in the exact same place, because there was not a single thing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did that he didn't want to implement and follow. He was, you know, censured by his father for having such a literal interpretation of the sunnah. But the fact shows us, why would someone want to implement and follow and emulate, you know, someone to such a degree? It was due to the fact that he had a very special love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that sort of special love will only be developed if the first person is showing that type of love to the second person. So it shows you that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam instilled that special type of love through a very special relationship that he had with Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. Second thing we notice, the fact that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam takes hold of his shoulder. Why would the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam take hold of his shoulder? And I want you to think about this. You're having a conversation with someone. What effect would it have on you if someone grabs a hold of your shoulder during the conversation? Why would the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam do that? Who can tell me? Go ahead. Yeah, yep.
To pay more attention.
To pay more attention. But how would that make him, you know, why grab his shoulder? Why not tell him pay attention? Or why not do something else? Why grab his shoulder?
Get you closer to him.
Get you closer to him? Okay, that could be one interpretation. You know, bring him closer to you. But I think that there's something that's missing. Go ahead.
Yeah. I'd like to make sure that Prophet really cared about him.
Fantastic. It's a sign of affection, right? So you know, when you shake someone's hand, it's, you know, when you prolong that handshake, it's a sign of affection. Likewise, when you're talking to someone and you put your hand on their shoulder, it shows you that you're comfortable with that person, number one. And number two, it's a sign of affection that, look, I'm grabbing your shoulder because I'm about to tell you something, and I'm telling you because I really care for you, right? So it's a sign of intimacy, a sign of affection. And, you know, if you look at the teaching methods of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is something that, you know, psychologists are still studying up until today. The way the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam achieved such a successful rate of communication. Right? In our day and age, a teacher communicates with a child, and, you know, I'm sure you can relate to this. You know, 20% of the times they may retain something. The other 80%, they're completely lost. Yet look at the way the Sahaba radiallahu anhum held on to each and every single word. In fact, they remembered the hand gestures and the fact that they grabbed his shoulder. You know, to that degree, that is how much they remembered. And this shows successful communication, it shows successful teaching methods that, you know, till this day that we, you know, in this century, can still benefit from the teaching methods of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which I believe was also one of the signs and miracles that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given. Then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, be in this world, kun fid dunya. So let us start where the term dunya actually comes from. The term dunya, it has two meanings to it. Something that is close, and something that is very low and very despicable, and you know, of not first class, right? Something that is very low and despicable. That is where the term dunya comes from. That is where the term dunya comes from. Now both of these meanings, they come into play in this hadith. In terms of something being close, the dunya is very close to us because we live in this dunya, it's right in front of us. Whereas the akhirah is not in front of us and it's very far, and that is why the dunya is called the dunya. That was one interpretation of it. Number two, the second interpretation for the word dunya was that it is something very lowly. And compared to the akhirah, as we'll come to see, you know, it is something very, very low. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no concern for this dunya whatsoever. No concern for it whatsoever. And that is what, you know, the sentiment of the believer should be towards this world as well. Should be towards this world as well. Now, when you look at this world, you'll notice that human beings get very, very attached to it. Over-attached to it. And when someone loses something from this dunya, they don't know how to react to it. And you know, one of the clearest examples I can give you is that in 1929, you know, it was a very, very long time ago, we're hitting up a century almost, there was a Great Depression in the world, right? The stock market crashed and the world was in absolute chaos at that time. And the amount of suicide that took place at that time was unfathomable. That literally, you know, people are picking up bodies off the street because they're jumping off the off the roofs of the buildings. Now, why was that happening? Why was that happening? It was happening because people lost their money in the stock market and they're like, you know what? I have nothing else to live for. I have nothing else to live for. And this shows us that, you know, the contrast between the believer and the disbeliever is the difference between the heavens and the earth when it comes to the life of this world. A believer, when he loses something of this dunya, his faith is in the fact that Allah will replace it with something better, either in this life or in the hereafter. But as a disbeliever, when you have no concept of belief in the hereafter, or you have no concept of, you know, longing for paradise, everything that you live for is in this world. Everything that you live for is in this world. And this, you know, should hit home to the fact that when we lose things from this dunya, how do we actually react to it? And this tells us where our heart really lies. Does it lie in the hereafter or does it lie in this world? Because if we're crying and, you know, weeping and, you know, just completely distraught by losing something of this dunya, then obviously our heart isn't in the right place. Now, this doesn't mean you can't feel pain. It just means that there's a limit to the amount of pain that you should feel. Because our faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should dictate that we have hope in Allah that it will be replaced with something better in this life and in the next. Whereas the disbeliever, since he doesn't have this faith, everything that he is living for is in his very eyes. And as he loses it, he's lost everything. And that should never be the case of the believer. That should never be the case of the believer. Now I want to share with you several verses and a hadith that talk about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to understand this dunya. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to understand this dunya. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this verse, he says, اعلموا أنما الحياة الدنيا لعب ولحو وزينة وتفاخر بينكم وتكاثر في الأموال والأولاد كمثل غيث أعجب الكفار نباته ثم يحيج فتراه مصفرا ثم يكون حطاما وفي الآخرة عذاب شديد ومغفرة من الله ورضوان وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse, and the verse number is Surah Hadid, Surah number 57, verse number 20. Surah Hadid, Surah number 57, verse number 20. He says, know that the life of this world is but amusement and diversion and adornment and boasting to one another and competition in increase of wealth and children. In reality, it is like the example of a rain whose resulting plant growth pleases the disbelievers. When it dries, you see it turn yellow and then it becomes scattered debris. And in the hereafter, severe punishment and forgiveness from Allah and approval. And what is the worldly life except the enjoyment of delusion? What is this worldly life except for enjoyment and delusion? So let us break this verse down. The Prophet ﷺ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this verse, he says, اعلموا, meaning have certain knowledge. So ilm is knowledge which provides certainty, meaning that there's no doubt about it whatsoever. It's not suspicion, it's not doubt, but it is certainty. He says, have certainty that this life is nothing except for la'ib, walahu, wazina. So let us understand these three descriptions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives this dunya. La'ib. Laib, you know, as we understand it in the modern day context, is just playing, right? Just playing games. But from a Shari'i context, what this actually means is, it is something that has no benefit in it whatsoever. There's no benefit in the worldly perspective, nor is there any benefit in the Akhirah perspective. It's just an absolute, complete waste of time. I've always tried to think of an example, and this is a kind of difficult. But what is something that is an absolute, complete waste of time that has no benefit in it whatsoever? Who can think of something that has absolutely no benefit, waste of time, besides video games, certain video games in particular? Can you think of something?
Facebook?
Inshallah, there's some khair in Facebook. You'll get reminded once in a while. You know, once in a while, someone will post an ayah or a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, and you're like, man, it's as if Allah wanted me to read this today. Right? So even Facebook has some benefit in it. Now, the reason why I'm mentioning this, I don't want you guys to spend too much time in this, but it's very difficult to think of something that has absolutely no benefit in it whatsoever, right? It's very difficult to understand this concept, because you'll always find something that has some benefit in it, right? And here, this is the first description that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given this dunya, meaning that it is void of any benefit whatsoever. Void of any benefit whatsoever. Then the second description he gives it, lahu, right? Lahu is very similar to laib. But lahu, what it means is there's some benefit in it, but the overall, you know, picture of this dunya is that the harm outweighs the benefit. The overall picture is that the harm will outweigh the benefit. So another understanding of lahu is that lahu is that you, a person has two options, right? Option number one and option number two, they're both permissible, but one is more beneficial than the other. One is more beneficial than the other. So if the human being was to choose the activity that is not as beneficial, then this would be considered lahu. So he's leaving something beneficial for something that is less beneficial. So here the believer is choosing this dunya, while it may have some khair in it, but the overall khair is in the akhirah, it's not in this dunya. So when someone chooses this dunya over the akhirah, he's making a very bad decision. Now why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give the description of la'ib and lahu, even though they seem like contradictory over here? Who can resolve this for me? Allah tells us first time it's laib, no benefit whatsoever. Second time, there's benefit in it, but the harm is greater than the benefit in it. Sajjad?
Maybe you're talking about like the different people, right? For some people there's no benefit in this world, and for some people they can take some benefit, but they can't take all the benefit.
Fantastic, fantastic. And that is what is happening in this verse. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us an example of how the vast majority of people will deal with this dunya. The vast majority of people, absolute waste of time. They're taking nothing from this dunya, they're just wasting this time in this world. A second group of people, yes, you know, they may attain some khair in it, but it is at the expense of the akhirah. It is at the expense of the akhirah. And then the third example, the third characteristic that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives in this verse is zina, is beautification. Now what sort of things need to be beautified? Something that is ugly, something that is not beautiful within and of itself, right? Something that, you guys are crushing my brain right now. You know, something that is not beautiful within of itself, it needs to beautify itself. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes it as. That this dunya has been so beautified that it actually seems beautiful. But in reality, if you take away all the beautification, all the plastic surgeries that this dunya has had, all the jewelry that it is wearing, it is one of the ugliest creations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called it a zina. That from the fact that it's not intrinsically beautiful. All of this beautification needed to be added to it. It needed to go through this long process of making people deluded to think that it is beautiful. But in reality, it's completely ugly. And this is like, you know, if you look at, you know, TV commercials. Every single TV commercial, regardless of what it is, it's like, you know, if you fly Air Canada, and they show like a picture of a beach, you know, you'll be in paradise, right? And if you like, you know, subscribe to this insurance company, you will be, you know, in this paradise. All the TV commercials are actually like that. But in reality, is that really what life is like? If you fly on Air Canada, is that what your experience is like? If you get this, you know, insurance company, is that what your experience is like? It's not. It's an absolute nightmare all the time. But they beautify to such a degree that they want you to believe and they get you to believe that, you know what, this is what paradise is meant to be. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, وَتَفَاخْرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ. And it is, you know, a competition between each and every individual to show off, to have fakhr. Fakhr meaning that he is proud of what he has. And this is the reality of the situation, that people become very proud of what they possess in this dunya. Right, it's about showing off the car that you have, the technological gadgets that you possess, the exclusive things that you have that no one else has. And this is like, you know, particularly when you look at fashion industry right now, it's not even about, you know, looking good in your clothes, it's about having things that no one else has. So a limited edition shoe, a limited edition shirt, and extortionate prices for those things when it costs literally pennies to make them, right? And that's what it's all about, to want to be able to show off. Right? And that is the fourth description that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives it. Now let us get into the actual parable that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives. He says the parable of this dunya is as if rain comes down onto this earth and a plant grows. And the kuffar, they get very, very happy with this plant growing. They're like, you know, mashallah, this plant is so beautiful. You know, this life is so amazing. But then what happens to that plant? It eventually becomes yellow, it dies, it withers away in the wind. And then what is left of that plant? Absolutely nothing. And he says that is the example of this world. That, you know, you presume that whatever you attain is going to last very, very long. But in reality, everything withers away. And then it comes down to one of two things. Everything comes down to one of two things. Either it comes down to عذاب شديد, or maghfira min Allah wa ridwan. It comes down to either punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or it comes down to forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His pleasure. Meaning that those are the only two paths in the hereafter. And what will dictate those two paths is how attached you get to this world. How attached to get to the, you get to this world. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes this verse beautifully. He says, وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. And what is the life of this world? Except for a delusion. Except for, you know, a deception. It's as if, you know, if you've ever watched, like, you know, David Copperfield tricks, right? They use an illusion. He'll make like the Statue of Liberty disappear. He'll chop a woman in half. It'll make it seem like it's real. But everything is just a delusion. It's all fake, right? And I'll tell you a very funny story. I think I might have shared this before. But I was traveling around with a comedian. And it wasn't Baba Ali, it was another comedian. And we're in this country, and this brother is asking for some advice. He's like, look, I'm going through some serious problems in my life. And the comedian, you know, he's like, okay, let me handle this. I found that very strange because the question was like posed to me and he takes over the conversation. And I thought, you know what, maybe he's going to tell a joke. You know, it'll be great, it'll cheer him up. But he went on to give like the strangest parable that even till now, I still think about it and I ponder about it. I'm like, where did this come from? You know, you're supposed to be a comedian. Where is this coming from? And he says, listen, my brother, you were a bird before the cage, you're a bird inside of the cage, and you will be a bird after the cage. And he just stopped. And I was like, how did this help the brother's situation? You know, what does this mean? So we get out of the car, and, you know, it's really awkward silence, because I think the brother, I mean, I didn't want to interrupt because he's speaking, and I didn't want to ask the brother, did you understand what he meant? Because I didn't understand what he meant, right? So I let it go. Then we finished dinner, and I'm like, okay, can you explain to me, you know, what this example actually meant? A bird before the cage, a bird in the cage, and a bird after the cage. And he goes on to tell me that, you know, it's like a summarized version of a poem that Rumi wrote, where he says, when you consider the human soul, right? What came first, the body or the soul? And obviously the soul came first, right? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the physical body. So you were a bird before the cage, right? And the cage being the body. And then you are a bird inside the cage, when you are inside of the body. And eventually you will die, and this body will wither away, but you're still going to be a bird. Your soul is still going to be there. And that is what this example actually meant. And to tie it into what we're saying over here, is that when you think about this parable, as wacky as it sounded in the beginning, when you let it sink in for a while, you realize that this is the truth. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created our soul first, that it has a very special place. And then Allah gave us this physical body, and this life of the physical body is very, you know, temporary, very, very temporary. 60, 70, 80 years, right? And then even after the physical body decays, that soul is still going to be there. And that's what it eventually comes down to. You know, how much will you take care of your soul? You need to take care of your soul more than you need to take care of your body. Both need to be taken care of, don't get me wrong. But the soul deserves more attention because the soul is going to last much, much longer. So to spend your whole entire life just focusing on the pleasures of the physical body is to let the soul deteriorate and punish it in the hereafter. But to show some restraint in terms of physical pleasure in this life, it will feed the soul actually, and actually make it successful in the hereafter, and will actually make it successful in the hereafter. In a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he says, لو كانت الدنيا تعدل عند الله جناح بعوضة ما سقى كافرا منها شربة ماء. If the worldly life were equivalent in Allah's sight to even a wing of a mosquito, He would not have given a disbeliever even a drink of water in it. Now, this teaches us a very valuable lesson over here. And the lesson over here is that in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this worldly life is worth absolutely nothing. It has no value whatsoever. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives this dunya to everyone. You can be righteous, you can be fasiq, you can be hypocrite. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give the dunya to everyone. But who does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give the deen to? Jazakallahu khair, barakallahu fik. Who does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give the deen to? But what is their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Strong. Awliya.
Close enough. That's what we're looking for. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only gives the deen to the people that He loves. And the akhirah will only be given to the people that He loves. Right? So now when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is describing this relationship of the dunya and the kafir, he says, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had any concern for this dunya, He wouldn't have given it, He wouldn't have even given, you know, a drink of water to the disbeliever. Because that disbeliever is at odds with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah created him, commanded him to worship Him, yet he refused, right? Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still allows him to prosper in this dunya. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no concern for this dunya whatsoever. Now, getting into the concept of our allegiance, loving what Allah loves and hating what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates, then our relationship with this dunya should be exactly the same. That a believer should have no, you know, attachment to this life whatsoever. That no attachment should take place in this life whatsoever. And in reality, we should long to be from those people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us the hereafter. And this is a very valuable point. Now you may think, you know, does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala love me or not? You know, this is a question that may come to someone's mind. But the very fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is allowing you tonight to sit in a halaqah and to benefit in His religion is a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Man yuridillahu bihi khayran yufaqihu fi ddin." That whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants good for, He will grant him understanding of the religion. So when you could have been home watching TV, surfing the internet, playing, you know, games and doing whatever, the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is allowing you to listen to His words and the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a sign of Allah's love for you. And something that you should cherish and something that you should appreciate and something that you should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for, that He chose you over all of the other people that are busy doing other things, that are busy doing other things. Now there are a couple of hadith that I'll go through very, very quickly. And some of them, you know, when I was studying this, I read for the first time. I did not even know that these hadith were authentic until, you know, I read it over here. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gives an example. Inna mat'ama ibn Adam duriba lid-dunya mathalan bima kharaja min ibn Adam fa in qazzahahu wa mallahahu fanzur ma yasiru ilayhi. So the food of humans strikes a parable of this worldly life. From what comes out of it of humans as waste. Even after they have seasoned it and added salt to it and make it tasty, look at how it ends up. Look at how it ends up. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this hadith is recorded in Ibn Hibban and authenticated by Shaykh Albani rahimahullah, he says, the food of humans strikes a parable of this worldly life from what comes out of it as waste from human beings. Even after they've seasoned it and added salt to it and make it very, very tasty, look at how it ends up. Look at how it ends up. So that is the example of this dunya, that you spend time, you know, preparing it and, you know, living in it and putting all of your ambitions in it. But what is the end result? It ends up as, you know, excrement and feces. It's a byproduct, right? It's not the actual goal within of itself. And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, وَاللَّهِ مَا الدُّنْيَا فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا مِثْلُ مَا يَجْعَلُ أَحَدُكُمْ إِصْبَعُهُ هَذِهِ فِي الْيَمِّ فَلْيَنْظُرْ بِمَا تَرْجِعُ. So by Allah, the bounties and length of this world with respect to the hereafter are not but as if one put a finger into the ocean and sees what comes out of it compared to what it leaves in the ocean. Meaning that comparing this dunya to the akhirah in terms of its bounties, in terms of its luxuries, is like you put your hand, your finger inside the ocean. How much water comes out of the ocean and how much water stays inside of the ocean? Not even 1%, right? It's a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a percent. That's what actually comes out of the ocean. And that's what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us, that if you truly want luxury, then understand the luxury of this world is nothing compared to the hereafter. So long for the luxury of the hereafter and don't long for the luxury of this world. And don't long for the luxury of this world. Then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, the person of the to be inhabitants of the hellfire who received the most bounties of the world, of this world, will be brought on the day of resurrection and dipped into the hell. And it will be said to him, O son of Adam, have you ever seen any good at all in your life? Did you ever enjoy any blessings at all? And he will answer, no. By Allah. And the person, actually, and then we'll stop over here to conclude the second part. So in this part, I want you to think about the person that has the most amount of luxury, right? The most amount of luxury. Think about the biggest pop star that you know, that has the fanciest house, fanciest car, and has everything that they want from this life. And then they will be taken in the akhirah and just dipped into the hellfire for a second. For 1 second, not for a prolonged period of time, just for 1 second. And they will be asked, did you ever taste any good in your life at all? And they will say no. That 1 second in the Akhirah will make them completely oblivious to the fact of how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given them. Now let's look at the second person. And by Allah, and the person of the to be inhabitants of paradise, who face the greatest hardships of the people of this world, will be brought and dipped into paradise. And it will be said to him, O son of Adam, did you ever see any hardship at all in your life? Did you ever face any difficulties? He will say, no, by Allah, O Lord, I never experienced any hardships at all, and I never saw any difficulties at all. So this is the example of the individual that's tested and tried in this dunya, right? His sins, you know, are completely purified in this world before he meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the individual that witnessed the death of his parents, that lost his children, lost his eyesight, lost his limbs, was extremely poor, you know, every day is starving from hunger, you know, starving from hunger, has some sort of, you know, cancer in his body, and his body is slowly just deteriorating. Right? That's the example we're giving of this individual. That is how difficult and miserable his life is in this world. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dips him into Jannah for 1 second, and then he brings him out. And that experience in Jannah is so overwhelmingly pleasurable that when Allah asks him, did you face any difficulties at all? All of the hardships he faced are completely forgotten at this time. Now what do we learn from this hadith? There's a very, very valuable lesson that is hidden inside of this hadith that you will not find on the surface of this hadith, which will tie into what we're discussing. What is that? Go ahead.
Who?
You, yeah.
I have no.
You don't know? No, I thought you smiled. I saw you smiling, so I thought you had an answer to share. No worries. What is the hidden lesson?
Is it that with these hardships, like the journey, the process of being this life as a traveler, all these hardships are just the journey and the end?
That's a very, I mean, that's true what you're saying, but that's very, very far-fetched. Very, very far-fetched. Go ahead.
I think we're learning this is doing something, just simply small fingers, just focus on Allah.
Good, that's very, very true. But where did you, what part of the hadith did you get that from? From the whole thing? I will accept your answer because I love you for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His answer is true, that this dunya is very minute, but I'm going to change the wording around. You notice in both situations, neither individual remembered the dunya. The one that went through hardship, he did not remember anything from this dunya. The one that had prosperity, he did not remember anything from this dunya. And that is the reality of it, that when you get to the akhirah, you're not going to remember this dunya. Those that are suffering from the punishment of the hellfire, they're not going to remember any of the blessings that they had. Those that are in the, you know, na'im of Jannah, and we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us from them, they're not going to remember any of the hardships that they faced. And that is perspective, right? So in your moment of hardship, in your moment of difficulty, rather than focus on the hardship itself, focus on what the result of this hardship is. The result of the hardship is paradise. And that is perspective that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is giving here. That no matter how many hardships you will face, you're not going to remember it in the akhirah once you're enjoying paradise. And when it comes to matters of this dunya, you know, out of all the blessings that you have, fear accountability for them. Because you might enjoy them for a few days in this dunya, but if you're punished in the akhirah, you're not going to remember those blessings, you're not going to remember that pleasure. We're all going to completely forget about it. So we want to be from the latter and not from the former. Then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, like a stranger. I know we had a long, you know, tangent, but he says, be in this world like a stranger. What does the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mean by gharib? So there's several points that he means by gharib. Number one, he feels that he does not belong to this place. His heart is not attached to this place, and he feels that he does not belong to this place. Number two, he spends his time and his money to get back to his original home. He spends his time and his money to get back to his original home, right? So a stranger, when he's in a strange land, any money that he gets, any time that he has, is focused on getting back to his home, not upon staying in that strange land, right? Because it's not his home. He has to return to his home. Number three, that if his day goes by without him getting closer to his journey, without him getting closer to his destination, he's actually upset by it. If a day goes by where he's not getting closer to his return back home, he actually gets upset by it. Similarly for us, if a day goes by where we're not doing, you know, something that we're proud of to show off to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it is a waste of a day. It is a waste of a day, right? So our days should not just be mediocrity. They should not just be, you know, simple acts of ibadah. But each day we should strive to do something great to present to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Say, oh Allah, you know, I made the most of my day and this is what I'm presenting to you as my deed for the day. You know how if you watch like, what's the word I'm looking for? Like sports news. Is that the word I'm looking for? When you watch Sports Center on ESPN, do we call that sports news?
Sports Center.
Yeah, that's the name of the show. But what do you call that? Sports news, right? Sports journalism, right? When you watch sports journalism, you watch Sports Center. At the end of the show, they always have something called the highlight of the day. And that is in all of sports, you know, this was like the cream of the crop. And I like to give this example to, you know, the actions that we commit for the day. That at the end of the day, you want to think, what is your highlight of the day that you're presenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So that you say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, this is the deed that I committed today to earn your pleasure, to get me back to my home in paradise, to get me back to my home in paradise. Number four, he does not compete with the people of the land, but rather he competes with himself. He does not compete with the people of the land, but he competes with himself. And this is what true competition is about. That as a believer, you don't want to compete with the disbelievers in terms of attaining this dunya, right? Because for the kuffar, this dunya is, you know, their abode. This is their jannah, right? The Prophet ﷺ, he tells us that this dunya is the paradise of the disbeliever and the prison of the believer, right? And this is how it should be. So don't compete with people for this dunya, but you compete with yourself to attain the akhirah. Or you compete with other believers to attain the akhirah. And that is what the true competition should be about. Number five, he is not harmed by the criticism of the people or the praise of the people. So if someone criticizes him, he's not concerned about it. And if someone praises him, it's of no relevance to him either. Because all he's looking for is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All he's looking for is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a nice statement of Al-Hasan al-Basri. He says, the believer is in the world like a stranger. He does not become unhappy from its humiliation, nor does he compete for its honor. He has one purpose, and the people will have another purpose. So he mentioned several things, that the believer in this world is like a stranger, that's the hadith. He does not become unhappy from its humiliation. So if someone ever faces humiliation in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so for example, you know, time for salah is running out, and you end up praying on the street, you end up praying in the park, you end up praying in the airport, and you're like, you know what? What are the people are going to say at that time? So at that time, the true stranger, he's not going to feel humiliated, but rather he's going to feel proud and honored that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is allowing him to worship him. So he's not, you know, humiliated. And at the same time, he doesn't compete for honor in this dunya. He competes for the honor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He competes for the honor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What point are we on? Number six or number seven?
Six.
It's number six. So point number six is that people will consider him very, very strange. People will consider him very, very strange. Now, this sort of strangeness, a lot of times people don't understand. People think that the strangeness over here is referring to a physical strangeness. That this person, you know, he's dressed in a turban, he's dressed in shalwar kameez, you know, he's riding the public transit. He feels strange at that time, right? That's not the strangeness that this hadith is referring to. You can dress in any way that you like, in any fashion that you like. But the strangeness is in the fact how people see his conduct. That his focus is purely on the akhirah. When it comes to this dunya, he's extremely patient and extremely tolerant. Right? That is the strangeness that he's referring to. That people will look at him and they're like, you know, he doesn't belong in this dunya. In the sense that his heart is in the akhirah and that's where he should be. And that is, you know, the type of description that you want to aim for. That when people see you, they are reminded of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he gave a description to certain people that you will see certain people that their presence reminds you purely of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what you want to aim for. That's what you want to aim for. So those are, you know, some of the descriptions that Ibn Rajab rahimahullah gives of the stranger. Now, as a point to this, as a stranger, does that mean that wherever you are, you don't eat and drink and sleep at all? No, the answer is no. You need to eat, you need to drink, you need to sleep. Right? Because if you don't do those things, you'll never make it back home. You'll never survive on this journey. But you should take the amount that is needed to survive and not more than that. You should take the amount that is needed to survive and not more than that. So Muslims should work. They should work hard. They should, you know, excel as much as they possibly can. But in terms of their attachment to this dunya, it should be at a very, very minimal. Their hearts should be attached to the akhirah. Their hearts should be attached to the akhirah. Then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he goes on to say, or be in this dunya as if you are a stranger or a traveler along the path. Why did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mention or? As human beings, as in language, when you use the word or, it shows as if it's some sort of hesitation or it's some sort of variation or some sort of doubt. But here when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying or, its equivalent in the Arabic language is bal, meaning be a stranger, or something better than being a stranger is a wayfarer. Something better than being a stranger is a wayfarer. Now what is the difference between a stranger and a wayfarer? Who can tell me that? I know in English we don't use the term traveler and wayfarer too often, or try in comparison. But in this hadith, if you were to think of a contrast between the two, what would you think of it? Go ahead.
The wayfarer takes what you need from the dunya and the prophet, just for enough for
the journey. For the stranger, he just lost, confused, lost in the sauce. You're close. You're very close. Anyone else? Wayfarer versus stranger. Go ahead. Of getting there. Fantastic, fantastic. And I will accept that answer. So the difference between gharib and abir sabil. So gharib is stranger, abir sabil is the wayfarer. Gharib, he's actually spending some time in this dunya, right? He spends some time in the foreign land that he's in, right? So that is the gharib. And then abir sabil, he's like, no, I'm not spending any time here at all. But rather I'm going to continue my journey directly to my home. Right? Continue my journey directly to my home. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's saying, you know, it's okay to be a stranger, but better than the stranger is be the wayfarer. That he doesn't even stop, he just continues. So he started off on his journey to Allah, and he continues on his journey to Allah. And that is his focus. That is his focus. So we see this in, you know, many examples of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he saw the Prophet ﷺ sleeping on a mat, and that mat left marks on the back of the Prophet ﷺ. How did the Prophet ﷺ respond to that? He goes on to say, "Mali wa lidunya wa ana wa dunya innama mathli wa mathli dunya karakib dhalla tahta shajaratin thumma raha wa tarakaha." What do I have to do with this worldly life? I and this worldly life are but like a traveler who stopped for a little while under a tree to get some shade and then moved on. So the Prophet ﷺ didn't even bother investing in a good bed. Why? Because he knew that he's only in this dunya for a short period of time that he does not control. And you'll see the difference between the gharib and the abir sabil is his perception of death, is his understanding of death. So the abir sabil, he has no longing for this dunya whatsoever because he knows that any second, at any moment now, death could come to him. Death could come to him. And that's why he does not take anything from this dunya whatsoever, except for the necessities. Whereas the stranger, from time to time, he will take more than the necessity, and he will enjoy it. And he's not sinful for that. But the Messenger of Allah ﷺ says that the abir sabil is even better. The abir sabil is even better. A second point on the traveler and the wayfarer is that when you're traveling, from time to time, you will lose your path. You will get, you know, lost in your path. And that is why the believer, he understands this through his statement, اِحْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, that, oh Allah, guide us to the straight path, that when he does get lost, he seeks guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to get back on that path. He seeks guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to get back on that path. And that is why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make the dua, يَا مُقَلِّبَ الْقُلُوبِ ثَبِّتْ قَلْبِ عَلَى دِينِكَ, that, oh, you know, turner of the hearts, firm my heart upon your religion, firm my heart on your religion. And I'll conclude this section with one interesting conversation. Where does the conversation start? Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad said to a man, "How old are you?" He said, 60 years old. Al-Fudayl then said, "For 60 years you have been traveling towards your Lord. It seems that you will soon reach your destination." SubhanAllah, what a thing to say. The man said, "We belong to Allah and to Him we shall return. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." Al-Fudayl said, "Do you know what that means? You are saying, I am a slave of Allah, and to Him is the return. The one who knows that he is a slave of Allah and that he shall return to him, knows that he is in fact to be detained. The one who knows that he is to be detained, knows that he is going to be asked. Therefore he must prepare answers for that questioning. The man said, what is the solution, Ya Fudail? Al-Fudail said, it is simple. The man said, what is it? He replied, do good for the remainder of your life, and you will be forgiven for what you did in the past. However, if you do evil in what remains of your life, you will be held responsible for what you did in the past and in the future. Now this is like a double-edged sword. Now obviously one of the things that happens when you feel, when you read this hadith and when you study this hadith, and some of you might, you know, agree with me on this, but you feel terrible inside. You're like, you know, I've been wasting my whole life in this dunya when this dunya is worth absolutely nothing. Right? And you feel guilty for, you know, the excesses that you've had in terms of the enjoyment of this dunya. But Al-Fudail, he gives perspective to it. He says, look, as long as you're not doing something sinful, then continue doing what you're doing and Allah will forgive you for the past. Right? And that's like the perspective we should have. That anything when it comes to religion is by default not meant to be pessimistic. And that's like a very important principle to understand. Whatever text you read in this deen, it needs to be understood holistically. It can't just be understood in isolation. Verses and hadith understood in isolation, yes, they will make you feel pessimistic. But in reality, every text and every narration is meant to make us feel optimistic, right? That we should always feel hopeful for the mercy of Allah, always feel hopeful for the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So regardless of what we've done in the past, it's always about working towards a brighter future, right? Every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future, as they say, right? And that is what the parable is meant to be like. So just to conclude with this portion of the hadith, the Messenger of Allah said in the other version of the hadith, count yourselves from the inhabitants of the grave. And the Messenger of Allah, he's reminding us that, you know, consider yourself from the inhabitants of the grave. You don't know when your time is going to come, but be ready for it, right? Whenever that time comes, you're ready to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, another hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, remember the destroyer of pleasures, death, often. For no one remembers it during straitened times, except that his life, in his life, except that it makes the matter easier upon him. And no one remembers it during times of ease, except that it makes matters tighter for him. Meaning that when a person remembers death, it gives him perspective. That if he's going through a time of difficulty, he realizes that this difficulty will soon be over. And if he's going through a time of ease, he realizes that, you know, he shouldn't over-enjoy that ease, because soon that ease will disappear as well. Ibn Umar, he used to say, if you survive till the late afternoon, do not wait till the morning. And if you survive till the morning, do not wait till the late afternoon. Take from your health for your sickness, and from your life for your death. And this is further adding to perspective that, you know, one should not build his ambitions and hopes on a long life. It is human nature to do so, that, you know, we have 5-year plans, 10-year plans, 20-year plans. But the reality is, what gives us the right to actually think that we'll be living that long, right? In reality, we don't have any guarantees towards it. So focus on the day itself, and you can have a general idea of what you want to achieve, but then tread the course that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for you. Tread the course that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for you. There's a nice story by Ma'ruf al-Karakhi, one of the pious predecessors. He once asked another man to lead the salah. The man said, if I lead you in this prayer, I will not lead you in any other prayers afterwards. Al-Karakhi, he said, do you consider that you will pray another prayer in the future? I seek refuge from such distant hopes, for it keeps one from doing the best deeds. It keeps one from doing the best deeds. So this is like, you know, something that happens all the time. No brother, you lead the salah. No brother, you lead the salah. And you're like, okay, you know what? I lead Maghrib, but you lead Isha. This is like the jest that is going on with Ma'ruf al-Karakhi right now. But he like flips it, you know, right away. He's like, look, this is not something we can joke about. If you think that you're going to survive till the next prayer, you're not going to strive to pray your best prayer. If you think you will survive to pray the next prayer, you're not going to strive to pray the best prayer. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ, he advised, you know, one of the companions, pray your prayer as if it is your last. And those are powerful words that when you think about it, you know, if you were to treat your prayer as if this is the last time you're going to be able to pray before you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, the standing will be a few hours, the ruku will be a few hours, sajda will be a few hours. You know, that's the way the prayer would be. Filled with sincerity, filled with humility, filled with love, filled with lots of dua. That's what it would be like, right? And that's the effect of understanding, you know, the role of death in a human's life. that when it's just around the corner, you never take any moment for granted. You never take any moment for granted. And this was like the distinguishing factor between the Abir al-Sabil and the Ghareeb, is the role of death within of itself. So never consider yourself one that is guaranteed to live, but be prepared to die at any second, and that will help you perform the best of your deeds. That will help you to perform the best of your deeds. And then the last example he gives is take from your health for your sickness, and from your life for your death. And this is a very interesting comparison, because here Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he's teaching us something very, very important. And that is, in each and every single thing, you will find a reminder of death. In each and every single thing, you will find a reminder of death. So for example, when a person is sick, it is a reminder of death, because he's not able to perform the deeds when he was not sick, right? Just like when a person is alive. And I want you to think about this. Each and every day, there is a reminder of death in front of us, but we don't take heed of it. I'll give you examples. Take the example of, you know, a hair falling off of your body, an eyelash coming off. It is a reminder that your eyelash and your hair just face death. You see a tree, you see a leaf fall off a tree, it is a reminder that death is approaching. You see the colors of the tree change, it is a reminder that death is approaching. When you go to sleep at night, it is a reminder that one day, you know, your soul will leave your body just like it left your body when you were asleep, right? In your skin is a reminder that just like your skin dies in the winter time and comes back and rejuvenated in the springtime, same thing will happen to you, that you will die in this dunya and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will resurrect you in the akhirah. In each and every single thing that you think of, there is a reminder of death. You begin reciting a verse of the Qur'an, eventually you will come to the end of the Qur'an and there will be no more Qur'an to recite. It will be a reminder that there is death there. And every single thing from the food that you eat, you will take a bite and slowly continue eating till there's no food left on that plate. A reminder that life is going to come to an end. And this parable, this example is such a powerful example, subhanAllah, that how many of us, when we think of getting sick in this winter time, we think of the reminder of death. Not very often. But this is the importance of reflection, this is the importance of contemplation on the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That it is not far-fetched to say, and each and every single second of our lives is a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we should reflect upon and ponder upon, that should bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then things that make us forget about this, that is what the dunya is. Right? The dunya is the distraction. The dunya is what prevents you from contemplation. The dunya is what prevents you from thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the akhirah. Now, concluding this hadith, the point of the hadith is not to be miserable in your life, right? We're not meant to be just people that, you know, do not smile and have no optimism whatsoever. But this hadith is there to put perspective into all of our affairs. That particularly for our times, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, he didn't fear poverty for us, he feared wealth for us. And it is such reminders that bring us back to reality, right? That as much of luxury as we have from this dunya, at the end of it, we will perish. That luxury will perish, the dunya that we live in will perish. And we will all return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we need to have something prepared for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to present to Him. And that will be like the concluding message. That just think about the highlight of your day each and every single night. What is the deed that you're presenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that day? Some days it might be extra Qur'an, extra salah. Other days it may just be a sincere dua that you make for the ummah. And that is like the absolute least that you can do. When you think about, you know, what happened in Peshawar yesterday, you think about what's happening in Syria, you think about, you know, what's happening in Afghanistan and Iraq and all over the world, just a sincere dua that you genuinely make from the bottom of your heart while feeling the pain of the people, this could be the greatest deed that you put forth to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day. So never belittle any act, but rather focus that each day before I go to sleep, I will have this one deed that I will present to Allah. And then make it, you know, a variety of things from Qur'an to salah to dua to helping people out. And that is what, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept from us. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts from us all. Inshallah, in the next 10 minutes, we'll conclude the next hadith and you'll understand why. عن أبي محمد عبدالله بن عمر بن العاص رضي الله عنهما قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يكون هواه تبعا لما جئت به. On the authority of Abu Muhammad Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, who said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, none of you truly believes until his desire is subservient to what I came with. this hadith is a weak hadith and is not authentic in terms of its chain of narration, and that is why we will not spend much time on it. However, what needs to be understood about this hadith is that while the chain of narration is not authentic and not strong, the meaning of this hadith is very, very strong. Is that our natural inclinations need to be in accordance to what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with. That if we truly want to be successful, look at the message that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with, and that is where our natural inclinations should lie. Our natural inclination should not be towards evil, should not be towards, you know, pure and empty temptation, but should be in accordance to what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with. And I'll just share two verses, and then we'll conclude. Verse number one is in Surah Al-Ahzab, verse number 36. Surah Al-Ahzab, verse number 36. Surah Al-Ahzab is surah number 33. It is not for a believer, a man or woman, when Allah and His Messenger have decreed a matter, that they should have an option in their decision. And whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger, he has indeed strayed into plain error. He has indeed strayed into a plain error. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, when we have understood that Allah and His Messenger have commanded something, have been ordained something, we have no option in terms of accepting it and rejecting it. But rather it has to be accepted. It cannot be rejected. And whoever rejects it shall have a severe punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Surah An-Nisa, verse number 65. Surah An-Nisa, verse number 65. But know by your Lord, they have no faith until they make you, O Muhammad, a judge in all of their disputes between them, and find in themselves no resistance against your decisions, and they submit to them with a full submission. Meaning our submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be a partial submission where we submit today and we don't submit tomorrow, or we'll do, you know, deeds haphazardly, but rather it needs to be a full submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is in accordance to following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I'll conclude with the words of Ibn Rajab, where he says, Ibn Rajab pointed out that every sin is the result of a person putting the desires of his soul above his love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger. So here the Messenger of Allah said that, you know, you will not truly believe till your desire is an inclination of what I came with. And then Rajab over here is commenting on this by saying that if you look at the sins that we commit as human beings, they are committed due to us putting our desires over what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with. And just as a side note, that if you look at in history, when you look at the deviant sects, one of the descriptions that the deviant sects were given was that they were called Ahlul Ahwa. They were called the people of desires, right? Because they put their own desires above what the text actually came with. And that is why they were called the people of Ahwa. And you can look for, find more information on this in Surah Qasas, verse number 50. In Surah Qasas, verse number 50. And that will be the concluding of that hadith. And then inshallah on Friday we will be taking the last hadith, which is about forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I believe it is only a worthy conclusion and ending to our series, because everything that mankind commits is filled with faults and deficiencies, and it is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that can forgive those faults and deficiencies. So it was very befitting that Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah concluded with that, hoping that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us and will forgive him and will forgive all of the believers. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Right.
Which one is the president?
I think both of them mean the exact same thing. That what the Messenger of Allah meant in the hadith that you're saying, that look at the role that the companions played during their time.
Yeah.
Right? They were considered strange by their people due to the beliefs that they had, due to the character that they had.
Yes.
And similarly, the believers at the end of times, they will be considered strange due to the beliefs that they have and the characteristics that they have as well. So glad tidings to the strangers, just like they were given glad tidings, then the people who live at the end of times that hold on to their faith will be given glad tidings as well.
So it's not specifically for the people of Akhirah?
No, not at
okay.
all.
Yeah. Sorry, that's my question.
No problem, inshallah. Question number two, anyone else? So, you have a question from the sisters? Oh, fantastic. You can always count on the sisters to ask questions, mashallah. They're always good, mashallah. May Allah bless them. Assalamu alaikum. We get 15-minute breaks at work. The place where we pray is a bit far. So whenever I pray, I always have this anxiety. I don't know. I have this anxiety that my time is running out and I end up rushing through it and end up for, I don't know, or the fact that I have to get back on time rather than the salah. How do I get it? I mean, this attempt to get rid of that feeling is something that is unnatural. When you only have 15 minutes to pray, obviously, and you have to go somewhere else to pray and then go back, this is a natural feeling. There's nothing to to get rid of. This is, you know, the situation that you're in. And over here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't burden the soul more than it can handle. So this is your situation where you're at work and you only have 15 minutes to pray and you have to go somewhere far to pray. If you have to just do the absolute basics and minimum of prayer, that is better to do it well than to extend the prayer and do it haphazardly. So for example, let me give you this example. A person has a limited amount of time in his salah. It is better for him just to recite Suratul Fatiha slowly, right? Pronouncing each letter, taking their time with each verse, than to recite Suratul Fatiha and recite another surah after it, where they end up rushing Surah Fatiha and their other surah, where they don't get to feel Surah Fatiha and, you know, contemplate on Surah Fatiha in their salah. It is better to do one thing perfectly than to do two things haphazardly, right? So over here I would say, reduce the actions of the salah, but do those actions well. And in that situation, you would have made the most of your situation, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't burden the soul more than you can bear, that you're not held accountable for how you feel of wanting to hurry back to work. But when you are in salah, pray that salah well. Don't rush through it. Minimize your actions within the realm of permissibility. Do those well, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will pardon any shortcomings that come thereafter. Assalamu alaikum. In the akhirah, will a kafir remember a Muslim calling him to Islam? Like if we have non-Muslim friends and are calling them to Islam and they refuse and die a kafir, will they then know the Muslim was right? When a kafir dies, when will they know Islam was the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I mean, clearly, people on the Day of Judgment will have recollection of the deeds that they committed, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives us a complaint. Actually, He gives us two complaints. The complaint of the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the complaint of the people that end up becoming misguided on the Day of Judgment in Surah Al-Furqan. And the people that end up becoming misguided, their complaint is, Ya waylata laytani lam attakhid fulanan khalila. That, you know, woe to me if I did not take such and such as a companion, because he is the one that led me astray. So they will remember the companions that led them astray. And by default, if there were people that were trying to guide them to good, they will remember that as well, that I had the opportunity to change my ways and become a better person. So they will remember that as well. When will that happen exactly? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But clearly at the time of death, they will realize the error of their ways, right? At the time of death, they will realize the error of their ways. This is something we discussed in the tafsir of Surah Al-Takathur, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions ilm many times, right? The first time a person will get true ilm is at the time of death, when the realities of this world become clear to him. So that is when they will know for the first time the error of their ways, if they didn't already know it in this life. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Salam, if a person has been blessed with wealth, how much should they spend fi sabilillah? All his wealth, half, quarter, etc. Fi sabilillah as in charity. Is this subjective? Is it wrong for the person blessed with wealth to indulge in luxury, i.e. a nice car, a nice home, or should they give it all away? So over here, the key thing is that you don't want to do something in extravagance. And by extravagance, it's not about having something nice, but it's having more than what you need. So the Prophet ﷺ, he told, you know, Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He loves to see the effects of the blessings on the slaves. So if Allah has given you wealth, you know, dress nicely. But dressing nicely does not mean you have 50, you know, actually 365 outfits, so you know, one for each day. That's not what is needed. But rather have a few nice outfits, and that's sufficient. And same thing with your car, you know, have one nice car that you can get around with. You don't need 10 of them. Same thing with your house. You can have a nice house, but don't have, you know, like a 50-bedroom mansion when it's just you and, you know, your parents and your husband or something like that, right? You don't need that extra stuff. So you can have something nice, but don't have too much of it. And the key point over here is not about what you have, it is about the effect that it has on your heart. And this is something very, very important to keep in mind, that when you have something, you'll always be worrying about it. But when you don't have something about it, when you don't have something, it's not possible to care for it. For example, can you care for a car that you don't have? Right? Right now, you know, the guys are like, you know, I wish I had a Ferrari or Rolls Royce, whatever it is. It's not the same feeling of protecting, of, you know, protection as it is when you own that car, right? So when you own that Ferrari, you own that car, your brother's like on the street, he's like, can I have a ride? He's like, no, take the bus, bro. You know, I can't damage my car. Right? That's our attitude at that time. Why does that kick in? Because our attachment to the dunya. So the key thing over here is, whatever you possess, Don't let your heart be more attached to the gift than the giver. Right? That's, you know, from the words of Sister Yasmin Mujahid, that never become more attached to the gift than you do to the giver. Always have your heart attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not the thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you. And that is what we should be striving for. We'll conclude with that. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. I will see you guys on Friday night. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Insha'Allahu ta'ala.